Well, greetings, brethren, and happy second day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's for us here in this year, 2021. We are focusing now on Micah chapter 2, and we'll jump right in. Yesterday, we Micah chapter 1, and we saw this curse on Samaria, and then we saw Micah turn and pronounce curses upon Judah and Jerusalem as well. Micah, like Isaiah, they were contemporaries. They were both prophets to Judah. And we saw that Isaiah was of noble birth, where Micah was not. We know that Isaiah is a major prophet. Micah is a minor prophet. But when we say minor prophet, that doesn't mean that he's somehow less significant. All it means is in the scroll, in the scriptures, he does not have one of the big books like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. But minor prophets don't mean in any way they're less significant. So we see this parallel, actually, between the message from Micah and the message from Isaiah. And as we go through, I think that will become clearer and clearer. But last week when we did look at yesterday, when we looked at Micah 1 and verse 6, and again, I'm just assuming everything is good here, that you can all hear me clearly. I'll assume that's the case. So yesterday we saw the condemnation of Samaria, verse 6. Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will uncover the foundations thereof. And then he turned and began to curse Judah and Jerusalem as well. And in the last verse of chapter 1, he says, make you bald, now speaking of Jerusalem, and pull you for your delicate children. Enlarge your baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from you. So they're going to lose their children. So with that, let's get into chapter 2. I will open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin chapter 2. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing in our hearts, Lord, for your blessing of keeping this Feast of Tabernacles, this festival, and being able to keep it with brethren of like mind and similar spirit of devotion and conviction. We thank you for all of this, Father. And we pray now that you will bless these studies, that you'll deepen our understanding, that it will enhance our observance of the feast with a deeper understanding of your will, your plan, not just for mankind, but to understand that specifically, Father, with your plan and your will for Israel and for Judah, and how mankind is blessed through your plan, Father. We praise you and we thank you, and we ask that you would open our minds and hearts and bless our study now. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Let me make sure I am sharing my screen. Very good. He says here, and woe is a curse, incredible anguish. Woe to them that devise iniquity. And our deacon Jan in Burlington, if you do follow us in Burlington, he just gave a message recently, The Quest for the Tree of Life. And in it, he revisited this nuance between sin, transgression, and iniquity. Iniquity being the most extreme form of sin. And here the prophet says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. These are Jews. These are Israelites that he's just saying, this is what they do. They devise iniquity. This is how far gone they are. And they work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hands. You know, when most people are up to mischief, when most people are up to no good, it's at night and under the cover of darkness. These people have become so powerful that they can plan it in the night and carry it out, execute it in the morning light. Who's going to stop them? And this is the sort of depravity that we have. In fact, if you think about where we are now with this, with these global restrictions and these pandemics that are ruining people's livelihoods, ruining economies. This is something that was planned out. This is something that they had their event 201, and they did their war gaming, and they have practiced this whole thing. They've figured out the whole thing. They know how to get with the vaccine rollout, how to get people to police each other, how to get people feel like they're being heroic by taking these decisions, and make others feel like they are doing great evil by not cooperating. All of this is social science. Social science. And the best minds have come together and devised how they will roll this whole thing out. And so it's not just a happenstance that just happened to be that, oh, this pandemic just happened to roll out. In fact, we just saw the President of the United States say there will be another pandemic, much more virulent. That's coming. Says they're absolutely, just categorically, it's coming. These things are seem to be planned. In fact, this pandemic, who is it, Dr. Fauci, said that President Trump will have to deal with a pandemic. How do they know these things beforehand? Well, it's all planned. I shouldn't say it's all planned. A lot of it is planned. So woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it's in the power of their hand. Here, to parallel what Isaiah says in his message, he says, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the selfish person said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So Isaiah sees clearly the same iniquity that Micah sees. And they are contemporaries speaking to the same population. But just to read this phrase, to make empty the soul of the hungry, that's what our leaders do. And you know, unfortunately, many of the leaders in the Western world are of Jewish descent. And so this actually speaks directly to Judah, and many, of course, are Israelites, speaking directly to Israel. To make empty the soul of the hungry, they're already poor, and you're going to impoverish them even further. You're going to just use them as human weapons. You don't care about them at all. This is the level of evil. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Take even the water from those who are thirsty. They don't care. They just use people as human shields, as human weapons and shields. He says, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. And unfortunately, the poor are not necessarily very discerning. And so the poor will end up joining forces with the rhetoric of these wicked people to destroy themselves and destroy their own families. He says, he devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks right. So those who are needy come forward, and then what they're saying is right, but they have such skill and power with rhetoric that they make these people look foolish and stupid and lock them up and make them look like criminals and put them in solitary confinement, even when they're speaking what's right. The psalmist says here, in Psalm 36, again, just speaking of the same nature of these covenant people, the transgression of the wicked, Psalm 36 and verse 1, the transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. When he's looking at just the extreme iniquity, and they do it with no reservation, he says within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. So again, the sense here is in the night, he's planning the evil. And Micah says he carries it out in broad daylight. This is the extent of wickedness within the mind of humans who are in covenant with Almighty God. Carrying on in Micah, verse 2. And they covet fields and take them by violence. Again, nothing new. When we see this whole pandemic and how the governments have responded to initially a virus that was 99.9% survivable, that it was just something that was hitting the elderly, very elderly, and those with comorbidities. But if you were generally healthy, if you got this virus, you would recover. Now, that's not speaking of these variants, as it's becoming more, as they play with it, gain of function, it's actually becoming more virulent, much more powerful, much more potent. So we do have to be very, very careful over time as this virus gains potency. But they are using it now to destroy people's livelihoods. That this, if we could have just said, hey, if you're not feeling well, we quarantine the sick. No, no. They decided to quarantine the healthy after playing these war games and figuring out how they would do all of this. And then they could just execute their strategy where they quarantine the healthy and they shut down vibrant economies and they cause people to go bankrupt and lose their homes. And then they can buy them pennies on the dollar. They covet fields and they take them by violence, and houses and take them away. And you're seeing now with climate change that now they're going to be saying, oh, you cannot have a single family in a home. That produces too much of a carbon footprint. Now we have multiple families, and all these migrants that they're letting into these Western countries, they have to live somewhere. So soon don't be surprised if the government is knocking on your door and saying, we have a family that we have to move into your household. You can't just have one family here. And by the way, we're afraid that your children might have COVID, so we're going to take your children away from you. This is what happens when we have powerful Marxist governments over us. And woe unto us if we have supported the building of these powerful socialist governments, if we've supported them in any shape, way, shape, or form. They covet fields. They speak rhetoric. Oh, everybody has to be equal. Lovely rhetoric. But they covet fields. Marxism is all about covetousness. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house. And that's our future, unfortunately. It's the past. It's the future. Solomon said, nothing is new under the sun. And so they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. And so here in these tribal communities, a man's land should be passed down from one generation to another. They don't allow that. That was God's design. That was God's plan. They want to interrupt that. And this, you know, oppressing a man and his heritage and coveting fields and taking it by violence. First Kings 21. I think most of us are familiar with the story of Jezebel. And here we have King Ahab. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, so Naboth is an Israelite that has a field, but it's next to the king's home and he wants it. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. And I will give you for it a better vineyard than it's all. I like the location of your vineyard. It's next to my home. I have some plans for it, but I'll give you a better vineyard somewhere else, and it's a good deal. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you the worth of it in money. I just want your vineyard. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbade me, God forbade me, that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers unto you. That I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. I inherited this from my fathers, and it's for my lineage. It's for my heritage. And God forbade this. And so the king is depressed. He doesn't know what to do now. He can't get the land. And Jezebel says, aren't you the king? Can't you do what you want? Why are you being depressed? Why are you being such a loser? Just take the land. And so she devised this plan. And then in verse 13, and there came in two men, children of Belial. There is such a thing as children of Belial. The Bible speaks of children of Belial. Today the church doesn't believe that there can be such a thing as children of Belial. Useless, demonic children who have no value, who are worthless. Human beings that are worthless. That's how the Bible describes these types of people. The church today, oh, you can't say that. Oh, no, we're Christians. Everybody's beautiful. Everything is beautiful. Even the devil is beautiful. That's Christianity today. And unfortunately, that's even crept into the Church of God. But the Bible has a category of humans that it calls children of Belial. And so there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Russian collusion, Russian collusion. They know what's going to trigger people. Russian collusion, they said. Well, in this case, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king, but nothing is new. You can buy witnesses. Pay them enough and they'll say anything about anybody. And unfortunately, Christians are often the victims of this sort of false witnessing. But they said now that Naboth blasphemed. In fact, this is the opposite is true, right? Naboth wants to adhere to God's word. Now he's in front of these people and he's being lied against and he cannot defend himself. They're being told he blasphemed God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. All because of covetousness. All because the king wanted his land. And this, you know, so goes the leader, so goes the nation. And so you can see how this covetousness begins to thrive even in the covenant community. Then sent they to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. So you don't have to pay him, you don't have to trade any land, just go and take it. And that's unfortunately, so is the past. The past is a prologue to the future. Past is prologue. So we can look into the past and see how do people behave when they have this kind of power? How do people behave when their covetousness goes unchecked? And trust me, history shows Marxism is nothing but covetousness, where they dupe the poor. They say to the poor, oh, your life really matters, and you should, it's not fair that other people have things and you don't. You should make us more powerful so that we can take the things that the rich have and share it with everybody equally. Okay, thanks for putting us in power. Now, footnote, when we said share with everybody equally, that didn't mean you because we plan to kill you. We just wanted to take it from the rich to give to ourselves. Our little elite family will share it with us equally. Did you think we're going to use our power to serve you? You should have known better. So this is the nature of the iniquity, even in the covenant community. Here in verse 3, then back to Micah 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. And you know, sometimes people have trouble understanding the prophets because one moment the prophets seem to be condemning the people of Israel, and the next there seems to be this wonderful promise of Israel's future. But because of Moses, because of Torah, because of Deuteronomy in particular, we can understand what God is doing. And that as we keep this Feast of Tabernacles, we understand the plan of God, that yes, indeed, he will bring curses, Deuteronomic curses, covenant curses upon his people, not to destroy them, but to drive them to repentance so that he can fulfill the blessings that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Those promises will be fulfilled in Israel and in Judah, but God has to take them through a washing machine, rough and tumble cycle in order to get them clean and get them to that point where he can have this covenant with them. So the calamity, you know, I mentioned yesterday, Micah is a pre-exilic prophet. He's pre-exile. So he would have been prophesying in our day and age, as I said yesterday, it would be like President Trump boasting that he has created the greatest economy the world has ever seen, that America was going down, but he's going to make America great again, and America's back, and all these companies are coming back, and the employment is thriving. And while he's boasting all of this, Micah would stand up and say, God is going to destroy you and destroy this whole nation because of your wickedness. So great that you're making moves to strengthen the economy and strengthen the people, but if that's not coupled with repentance, how long do you think it's going to last? And so in the midst of this thriving economy, Micah stands up and says, destruction is coming. And it was the time of Micah and Isaiah's preaching was a thriving economy. In the early days of Isaiah, and here with Micah, a thriving Israelite economy and Judaic economy. But they're declaring catastrophe in the midst of this abundance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family do I, the Lord, devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. So this sort of arrogance, we've built this, we're so wonderful, God's saying, no, I'm devising an evil against you. And there's no way to escape. It's designed specifically and it's targeted specifically for this family. Amos says he's against this family. The family, he says, you only, of all the families of the earth, have I known. This God of Israel only has this intimate, exclusive relationship with Israel. And therefore, he says, I will punish you. This is the reason for this destruction. Micah mentions how haughty they are, and they will not be able to remove their necks from this punishment because of their haughtiness. Isaiah flags the same problem. He says here in Isaiah 3, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. So this problem in Judah was prevalent, this arrogance, this cruelty, this covetousness. And the prophets are there saying, this is not going to last, guys. Don't think that God is looking and doesn't care. He's watching and he's acting. Micah 2 and verse 4. In that day shall one take up a parable against you. So in the day that God acts, shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. This is a calamity. This is a disaster. From our abundance, now we're saying, we be utterly spoiled. He has changed the portion of my people. We were sitting in abundance and now we're destitute and in calamity. He has changed the portion of my people. How has he removed it from me? Turning away, he has divided our fields. We thought this was forever. We thought we're the special covenant people. No harm can come to us. And instead, all of our abundance has been taken away. Therefore, you shall have none that shall cast the cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. In other words, when God does come to fulfill his promise to Abraham and to give the people their land, and they're going to divide it up, there'll be lines to divide. This goes to this tribe, this goes to this tribe. You wicked people that work iniquity upon your beds, that rush to do evil, you will not be a part of this. You will not have any inheritance of the land when the Lord acts. He says in verse 6, prophesy you not. Don't prophesy. Stop it. We don't want to hear from you. Prophesy you not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. So they don't want to hear from the prophets. So God says, fine, they won't hear from them. Isaiah, same thing. Again, this parallel. Micah is like a mini Isaiah, and Isaiah is like a mini Bible. But Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah 30, verse 10, we actually read this last week. which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Look, we will tell you the messages that we want to hear from you. You're a bit too harsh. We don't like this. You're making us uncomfortable. Tell us that we're special. Tell us that only good will befall us and make us feel really good about ourselves. That's what we want to hear from. That's the message we want to hear from you. And if you can't do that, then we don't want to hear from you. Micah saw this. Micah experienced this. Isaiah, same thing with these same people. He says in verse 7 of Micah 2, O you that are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? So here again, as we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, we're diving into the Word of God. And we want it undiluted. Lord, you don't have to dilute your message for us. Give us the straight truth. Because we understand you're a God of mercy. You're a God of judgment. You're a God of promise and covenant. And so we just want to understand. And then do. Now, he's saying, when you look at this covetousness, when you look at this wickedness, are these the doings of the Lord? And is God unable to act? And as you see the calamity that's now going to befall you as a result of this wickedness, and God is hiding his face from Jacob, does this mean that God is impotent, that God cannot save? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? What we see here is the spirit of the Lord straightened. Again, the parallel to Isaiah. It's incredible. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So he hears you and he can save you. If he's not hearing you, if he's not answering you, and if he's not saving you, well, maybe there's a problem with you. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He is your God, but it's your iniquities. It's this covetousness of the community that has caused God to separate himself. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God says, I will hide my face for them to see what their end shall be. They've rejected me. Okay, let's see how it will go with them when I just withdraw myself. In fact, here in verse 8, Micah 2, he says, even of late, just like yesterday, this recent turn of events here, my people is risen up as an enemy. That must be painful. That you almost feel the heartbreak. Even of late, my own people are rising up against me as an enemy. You know, they're allying themselves with the Taliban, with the communist Chinese. They're doing everything they can to turn away from Scripture. And they've risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. So you could say here, when the refugees are coming back, the war is over, they're coming back and they're barely have clothes on. And these people are so cruel, they rip even these clothes off these people. And they just want everything for themselves and no empathy, no sympathy for anyone else. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. And again, we see this today, this cruelty. You know, how a society treats its women and children is a great indicator of how noble that society is. Women or children are usually weaker. Men should be naturally, the way God created us, should be stronger. Can't say that that's true anymore, but they should be physically stronger, physically more courageous and bolder. And so it's the women and children that we need to have mechanisms in place to protect. These people are ruthless, and they'll even take the women and the children out of the homes. And just have no empathy, no regard, no sympathy whatsoever. They're just cruel. they're just cruel. And you know, their children have you taken away, from their children have you taken away my glory forever. And, you know, again, I'm just going to mention this, whatever you think about the current vaccination issue, what we can all agree on is there is no long-term safety data available for this COVID-19 vaccine or any of the vaccines for COVID-19. We can all agree there is no long-term safety data available. We can also agree that this COVID-19, this virus, does not affect children severely the way it does the elderly. Therefore, we have to beg the question, why are certain nations enforcing vaccines on children when there's no long-term safety data and this does not impact children the way it does adults? This is very scary. And then we're seeing these side effects that are causing great harm to children. You would think anybody would say, hey, back off. Let's do this for at least 5 years so we can have some long-term safety data before we start injecting children. Adults might be willing to take the risk. We'll give adults the facts and let them choose, talk to their doctor and make an educated decision. But we're not going to do this with children because they're too young and we don't have long-term safety data. No, we don't mind doing this. And now if their health is compromised for the rest of their lives, oh well. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. Arise you and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you even with the sore destruction. So get out of the land. Yes, this is promised. I promised this to your fathers, but this is not your rest. It's not for you because you've polluted it. There's a covenant that we have that says, I, the Lord, am holy. The land is holy. You shall be holy. But if you pollute yourselves and pollute the land, you'll be ejected out of the land. And so that's what we see here. It will destroy you, even with a sore destruction. He says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto you of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So we'll say here, you know, if a man walking in the wind of falsehood, just it's not really the spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit, he's walking in wind, pursuing wind of falsehood, and he lies, saying, I will prophesy unto you of wine. I'll tell you smooth things. What I can do is I can put a message together and I'll craft it in such a way that I'll tell the people how wonderful they are, and I'll tell the people of God's promises and how there's going to be a feast of a wonderful feast of wine and strong drink, and the people can celebrate and enjoy themselves because they're the special people of God. I can do that. Oh, great. We'll need you then. And you can be a prophet to the people. Here, a parallel to Isaiah, he says, Isaiah 9 and verse 14, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. So you always need teachers, always, because people can only behave based on their perception. And if you need people to change their behavior, you need to change their perception. And if you need to change perceptions, you need teachers. You need prophets. You need people who can spin a narrative. And so in order to change their perception, they want to have these prophets that are masters of spin. So he says here, the prophet that teaches lies, he's the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And Isaiah 9:16, what a great way to describe the Western world today. Fantastic way. The leaders cause us to err, and we that follow them are destroyed. And they have these authority figures who are teaching us and telling us the science and leading us down this path. And we say, okay, it must be true. Let's follow the leaders. And the leaders cause us to err. Christ says of our day that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And we see the prophets are going to rise and tell us smooth things. We don't want the rough things. they're going to tell us smooth things, and we're going to like it, and they're going to deceive us. And because iniquity shall abound, and it's going to abound because of the prophets, there's a relationship between teaching and behavior. False teaching, iniquity. Good teaching, righteousness. So the one follows the other. Teaching and behavior go hand in hand. And so they're going to promote and give authority to and recognition to false teachers, false prophets that are going to endorse all kinds of iniquity, and iniquity will abound. And the love of many, speaking of brethren, shall wax cold, because the warning is we're going to go along. We're going to be deceived unless we are actively working against that. Verse 12, Micah 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. And this is, again, where people get confused. It's kind of weird to read the prophets where, on the heels of this incredible condemnation, then all of a sudden there's incredible glory. Unless we understand Torah, unless we understand Deuteronomy, unless we understand the prophecies of Moses, yeah, it's going to be confusing. But once we've cracked the code, which is really laid out for us in Deuteronomy 30, once we understand the code, we've got it. Okay, what's the code? The code is Jehovah is a God of covenant. That's the code. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel, my plans shall stand. Well, what is his plan? His plan, Exodus 19, is to establish Israel as a peculiar nation, a kingdom of priests. That's what Israel is going to be. And they are going to be above all other nations. That is God's plan. That is his intention. Now, just one little wrinkle, and that little wrinkle, which is actually not so little, is that Israel is a stiff-necked people. Israel and Judah are horribly evil and wicked and stubborn. Just one little wrinkle that God must iron out. And so what we're reading as we read these different calamities that the prophets are pronouncing upon Israel and upon Judah, this is the ironing out. It is not the destruction. It is not the elimination of Israel as false teachers like the Mohammedans would want us to believe. That's not at all what the prophets are teaching. You know, to say that Muhammad is a prophet in line and another, the last prophet in a long line of prophets, how is it then that he has a message that completely contradicts the messages of all the prophets of Israel? Because they're all saying the same thing as Moses. You have been chosen Israel. You've been chosen Judah. And despite your wickedness, the code to understand all of this, the code to unlock all of this, is that Jehovah is a God of covenant. And he has promised. And he will never turn his back on his promises. He will never go back on an oath. And for that, like Abraham, we can have strong consolation. So now we see in the midst of all of this pronouncements of calamity, we see the hope. This is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news is such good news because it comes after such horrendous bad news. If we do not understand the bad news, how can we preach the good news? When Isaiah says, comfort you, my people, it's because of all the bad news that he has just pronounced. And then he says, but there's good news. So comfort my people with the good news. And here we see that comfort. I will surely assemble, O Jacob. I will surely do that. I will. That the same way that I'm devising evil against you, this same God of covenant then says, as faithful as I am to the covenant curses, I'm as faithful to the covenant blessings, if not more so. I will not deviate from the covenant. So all the curses that are pronounced upon you are according to my faithfulness to the covenant. Your unfaithfulness to the covenant does not mean I walk away from the covenant. I don't leave you because of your unfaithfulness to the covenant. I am bound by the covenant. And so here is now the covenant blessing. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you who are, who survive after all of this calamity, the remnant that's left. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will surely do this. You know, Matthew 24, again, when he says there that unless those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved alive. But then when the Lord returns, his angels with him will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. His elect is Israel. And he's going to gather Israel from the four corners of the earth. And so he says here, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. And the no flesh would be saved alive is in the land. It's the Judaic flesh, the covenant people, that this curse has been pronounced upon him, upon Jacob. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Gentile forces under the influence of the devil are out to completely destroy Jacob. But God is going to stop it because he's a God of covenant. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. So this sheep of Bozrah would just be known in the time that this is a place that is just known for its sheep. It's lovely flocks. And God is that's what God is going to do. He says, I'm the true shepherd. John 10. I'm the true shepherd. A hireling doesn't care, but the true shepherd gives his life for the flock. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of the fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So as much as the devil wants to stamp out this DNA line, God is saying, I will not allow it. And I'm going to gather this multitude. They're going to be scattered all over the world, but I'm going to gather them, and there's going to be a great noise because of all of these survivors. Again, to parallel Isaiah, in Isaiah 11 and verse 11, he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. So when he says he's going to set his hand a second time, and again, this is in the archive, this is the second Exodus. The first time was the first Exodus when he led his people out of Egypt so that they could worship him. This time is the second Exodus. He's going to do it again. The second Exodus is going to be far greater than the first. So much so that we will no longer say the Lord who led his people out of Egypt. We will talk about this second Exodus, and we won't even, the first Exodus will be so minor compared to this second Exodus. So this is what God is going to recover the remnant of his people, all those people who survive this tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and they'll be scattered all over the world. God with his mighty hand is going to save from all over, from the four corners of the earth. And just a footnote, all of these nations that are mentioned are Islamic nations. There is really going to be this a conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, between Esau and Jacob. It's a genetic conflict that Satan is leveraging right up until Christ's return. In Isaiah 49 and verse 22, he says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. These same Gentiles that were persecuting you, they're going to have a change of heart, and they're going to serve you. And as I gather you back, they're going to help. They're going to bring your sons. They're going to, oh, you're a Jew? Let me help. They'll bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be your nursing fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. The most powerful Gentiles on the earth are going to bow down and acknowledge the exalted status of the Jew and of all Israelites. Kings shall be your nursing fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth. God is going to see to this, that you honor the Jew of my covenant. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know, you shall then know that I am Jehovah. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And somebody is preaching a gospel message that they can, that they come to understand Christ is Lord. Christ is King. Christ is the true Messiah. And they come to understand the gospel because this gospel is taught in its full context of the covenant. And it's taught in the full context of the bad news. Yes, this bad news, this is what you're experiencing. Here it is in the scriptures. But here's the good news. This is not the whole story. Here's the rest of the story. And that's the gospel. The true gospel is the rest of the story. And it's a gospel message that if you went back in time to the ancient Israelites, they would recognize the same gospel message. In fact, Paul, we believe the author of Hebrews, says the gospel that was preached to them was preached to, or the gospel that's been preached to us was preached to them. The only difference is they didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed with faith, but it was the same gospel. So the gospel has to come from the text, and it has to be the whole story. And that's when they will know that he is Jehovah, and they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be released. Deuteronomy 30, shall be taken away. And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. The terrible, again, that fourth beast that is terrible and mighty. That it's the worst beast of the whole history of mankind. And inflicts a time of tribulation that is unprecedented. The prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with you. Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. Judah truly is the apple of God's eye. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And those that contend, those that curse Israel, this is what he said to Abraham, those that curse you, I will curse. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that contend with you, I will contend with them, and I will save your children. Micah 2, verse 13, the last chapter, the last verse of this chapter, the breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. So there is the Savior that comes and opens the path for them. And their king shall pass before them, and Jehovah on the head of them. This is the good news. This is the true gospel. And this the good news for Judah, good news for Israel, is good news for the whole world. Without Judah and Israel, the salvation is of the Jews. They're the ones that retain the covenant right now. And when Christ returns the atonement, he's going to make Israel and Judah one stick. And then Israel and Judah will be exalted in the earth. And the whole, all of the Gentiles will then come to Jerusalem to learn from Israel about Jehovah. And salvation will then be open to the whole world. Isaiah says, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord, Jehovah, is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Despite all of this calamity, which is deserved, despite all of this calamity, Jehovah is our king. Isaiah means the Lord saves. Micah means who is like Jehovah? And we'll just finish here with a psalm. God, Psalm 46, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. What a wonderful message of hope, brethren. I hope that you're enjoying this as we unpack this prophecy of Micah and compare it to Isaiah, who was his contemporary. And Micah's like this very, very similar scroll, just a much smaller version of what we read in Isaiah. But truly the gospel is in Isaiah, and truly the gospel is in Micah. And truly, our observance of this Feast of Tabernacles demonstrates very clearly the plan of God and the hope that we can have in Him. Truly, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God bless you, brethren.